Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Well, hello again. Y'all saw me earlier. We're going to continue our time of worship by listening to what God has to say to us through his word today. As you all know, we are in what's popularly called the Beatitudes, basically statements from Jesus telling us what a good life looks like. That's what he's saying. This is the good life, and he's inviting us into it. The question is, do we really think it's good? I do think it's good, and particularly the Beatitude that we're focusing on today is blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. Blessed, happy, fortunate are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. Jesus is saying, you all are fortunate. You are to be envied, you who are merciful, for you shall be shown mercy. So what I think the text is saying to us this morning is this text particularly is inviting us into the heart of God. A lot can be said about this beatitude, blessed are the merciful. But through this beatitude, I think the Lord has for us today is an invitation into God's heart. He's inviting all of us to get a glimpse of his heart. But just like with any human relationship, to get to journey into the center of another person's heart is a bit perilous. Sometimes there's warnings. Sometimes there's things that you were unexpected. But ultimately, when you get to the center of it, it's glowing and brilliant. And so when Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy, I'd like to submit to you today that he is inviting us into the heart of our God, who chooses to call himself essentially as merciful. So how do I divide up this time? We're going to journey to the heart of God. We're going to do that in three steps. It's good to order this time together so we know where we're going. It's good to lay out landmarks on the path. And so in kind of three movements, we're going to talk about the heart of mercy, the heart of people, and then finally into the summit, the heart of God. The heart of mercy, the heart of people, the heart of God. So ultimately, when we get to this beatitude, blessed are the merciful, the huge question is, okay, what does it mean to be merciful? What does Jesus mean by mercy? We can have all of our conceptions that we have, but we have to test it to see if that's what Jesus actually means. Because I've heard it said before that, well, mercy is essentially withholding punishment from those who deserve it, and like grace is giving things that you don't deserve. Though there is some truth to that, I'm just going to say very plainly that if you think ultimately mercy is withholding punishment for those who deserve it, and that's what you think it is, that is not what the Bible means by mercy, just quite frankly. That's a part of it, but it's a small part of it. But the picture of mercy in the Scriptures is much bigger than that. So what is it, Cody? What is it, big shot preacher man? Okay, let's go there. I think there are three examples of mercy all of which are in the Gospels. Jesus said this, blessed are the merciful. So let's just see what Jesus himself says and does to illustrate for us what mercy is. And just as good writing gives you the thesis beforehand, ultimately mercy is kindness to the helpless. Kindness to the helpless. So that I'm not misunderstood, kindness to the helpless. But we could be helpless in numerous ways, right? There are many ways to be helpless. We could be helpless because of the circumstances of the world. We could be helpless because of our screw-ups, our sin. And we could be helpless because of the bondage that we find ourselves in, which is actually the realm of the demonic and powers that are really beyond our willpower. So to go to the first one, I think it's a prime example of what mercy is. It's actually a very famous story. It's out of Luke chapter 10. Have you all heard of the parable of the Good Samaritan? Right? So we know that in general, I'm going to paraphrase it for us. A expert in the law comes up to Jesus and says, hey, he asks a question about what's the greatest commandment. Jesus says, love God and love your neighbor. And then the text says, hey, in order to justify himself, he says, well, then who's my neighbor then, huh? And Jesus says, okay, I'll answer that question with a story. Who's your neighbor? Let me tell you. And so he goes into this parable, which is essentially a story that's generalized. And he says, you know, there's this man walking along a dangerous path, and he was taken by robbers. He was mugged, okay? But when you get mugged in the ancient world, it wasn't they just take your wallet and leave you without a bus ticket. It was they took everything you had, they beat you up and left you for dead, all right? So a man was mugged and left for dead. And then a priest comes by within his duties, having all of his priestly garb on. He sees him, and he says, nah. He walks away. Then a Levite, those of the tribe of Levi who are set aside for the work of the Lord, also walks by and says, nah. And then, Jesus says, another person comes by, and that person's a Samaritan. So basically what he's saying is he's exercising shock value here, right? I'm sure you've heard this parable multiple times, right? But Jesus is saying, this is now a Samaritan. And you can imagine Jesus' hearers, when they hear Samaritan, they go, it was like the Samaritans were the people that were kind of okay to hate. You know, everybody, every group kind of has that, right? Let's just be honest. We won't need to say them out loud, but all your like little groups, there, we have those people who are okay not to like. The Samaritans were the people who are okay not to like. But what does the Samaritan do? He takes them up. Picks a guy up, puts him on his donkey or horse or something like that, and says, takes him to an inn, binds up his wounds, and then gives money to the innkeeper and says, hey, take care of him, and if you need more money, I'll come back and give you some more. He assures that this person who is beaten up, mugged, and left for dead, that this guy will be taken care of. And so after telling this story, Jesus then looks at the expert in the law and says, okay, big shot. He didn't say big shot. He says, okay, so let me ask you this. Who was the neighbor? And then the expert in the law says this, the one who showed mercy, the same word Jesus uses. And Jesus says, exactly. Go and do likewise. So the first picture of mercy, kindness to the helpless, is that act of being moved by compassion. And that's, and Jesus even says that in the parable. This Samaritan, moved by compassion, lavishes kindness and help to someone in a helpless situation, someone who's left for dead. And not only that, at great cost to him. Because also, think of it this way. You can imagine the situation, right? In real world circumstances, we kind of get on the case of the priest and the Levite. Oh, horrible people who who walked away. But let's look at the circumstances here. They could have said, oh, that person's just tricking me. If I go and help that person, that person is only has like goat's blood all over him. And he's faking being mugged and beaten to death. And he actually has a knife in his pocket. And he's going to rob me, which was not unknown in the ancient world. Or he has his friends hiding behind a rock over here. Or he has blood all over him. And, of course, a priest would be like, if I touch someone with blood, then guess what? I can't do my job. Y'all hear that? Excuses were ready and available to not touch and help this man. But the Samaritan, moved by compassion, at great cost to himself, lavished kindness upon the helpless. And Jesus says, that's what it means to be neighborly. And that's mercy. So that's one picture, snapshot, of what Jesus says mercy is. And so mercy, moved by compassion, gives kindness to those whose life circumstances have just beaten them down, maybe sometimes literally. So moved by compassion, we exercise mercy when we give relief and care, even at great cost to ourselves, to those who are in a helpless situation, oftentimes because of things that are outside of their control. So that's the first picture of mercy, kindness to the helpless, the parable of the Good Samaritan. The second picture of mercy that we have is from another parable that Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 18. This is in the context of when Jesus is talking about somebody sinning against you. And then Peter says, well, man, how many times am I supposed to forgive somebody? Seven times? And Jesus says, nah, man. But rather, 70 times 7. Now, we know that Jesus is not saying, okay, Peter, do the math. And then whatever, if you multiply those things, then whatever number that is, once you reach that number of times of forgiving, then you're done. You're exalted. You don't have to forgive anybody ever again. He's not saying that. What is he saying? He's saying you keep forgiving. Now, of course, we know, just lest I'm misunderstood, in practical circumstances, forgiveness, that is, letting it go, doesn't always mean that you have to welcome them into your inner circle, especially if they do harm to you or something like that. So let's just be clear. But nevertheless, the standard is clear. Jesus says, you keep forgiving. And he says, and he illustrates that point with another parable. And he says, imagine this, everybody. Imagine there was this master, he was rich, and he had all these people who were in debt to him. Because that's kind of how loans worked in the ancient world. They didn't have banks, right? So how did people get loans, which happened in the ancient world? Because they didn't have a harvest and they needed money, how did loans work? Well, you went to rich people, aristocratic kind of people, and you said, I need money, I'll pay you back. And they would go, okay. And now I want you to do these things for me. So they were kind of the loan system of the ancient world, okay? And so you have this wealthy aristocratic kind of person. He has all these clients who owe him money. And there's this one man who owes him a lot of money. And he's actually pretty much defaulted on his loan. And he says, and this aristocratic man says, you know what? I'm tired of this guy. He's never paying me back. He's never going to pay me back. So you know what? Take him, take his family, sell them off. Because maybe we can at least get some money back. Because with him, I'm just losing money. And so the man who's about to be sold, what does he do? He gets on his face and he says, please, please, just be kind to me. I will pay it back. I promise, I will pay it back. Just give me more time. You know, that's totally understandable, right? And what does the master do? He says, okay. Matter of fact, I won't give you more time. You know what? The debt's forgiven. And Jesus says that the master was so moved with compassion, he just released him from the debt. He gave him more than what he asked for. Now, this guy wasn't just, it's presumed in the context because of sin, that this guy was in debt not just because of hard circumstances. This guy was in debt probably because he did stupid things over and over and over again. He did everything his mama told him not to do. And then, when he took out the loan, he didn't pay it back, probably because he was actively being irresponsible. But when he pleaded, the master said, he was moved with compassion, which actually in the Greek, it actually means his guts moved. Isn't that kind of what compassion feels like? You feel it somewhere in your body? That's what it means. He was moved. And he said, okay, no. But then the parable actually takes a turn. We'll discuss this more a little bit later, but just to bring it out, what else happens in the story? This man who was just forgiven an immense debt, like huge, probably couldn't really honestly pay back in his lifetime. And then he sees somebody else who owed him a few bucks. And he grabs him by the collar, puts his hand around his neck and says, if you don't give me what you owe me, I'm going to take you out. He throws him on the ground, still with marks around his neck, and says, you better get back to me. And then, the bad luck of this certain gentleman, one of the master's servants actually sees this and goes and tells his master, he's like, hey man, the guy you just forgave a lot of money, he's threatening this other servant for just a few bucks. What's up with that? And the master says, get him over here. And he gets the man in front of him, he says, listen, I showed mercy to you, but you failed to show mercy to somebody else? How dare you? And that's the word he uses, mercy. And so we know that mercy comes out in kindness to the helpless, for those who are in outside circumstances that they can't control, and you give them relief. But Jesus also said that mercy is also exercised, that when you're moved by compassion, you forgive those who have actually done you wrong and who have done so many things that are stupid and that are inexcusable. Because what did the master do? He said, I showed you mercy. Right? And he did. And so what does mercy come out as? It comes out as forgiveness. Kindness to the helpless. Because sometimes we are not always helpless because of outside circumstances we can't control. Sometimes we are in a helpless situation because we got ourselves there. Haven't you ever been in those situations where you look around and you say, I'm in a mess, but you know, it's difficult because I got myself here. I did this. And it's common wisdom, and there's, you know, depending on the circumstance, there is some wisdom to say, well, you made your bed, now sleep in it. But the scriptures testify that the heart of God is that if we come to him, he doesn't always say that. Jesus doesn't always come to us and say, hey, you made your bed, sleep in it. He says, okay. You're released. Go and sin no more. Let's try this again. So that's the other picture of mercy. The third picture of mercy. So we have outside circumstances of the world, circumstances that you caused from your sin and foolishness. But now, we have a circumstance in which you are under oppression, or shall we say bondage. And I think this is illustrated in Mark chapter 5. So we've done Luke 10, Matthew 18, now Mark 5. And this is a familiar story as well, where Jesus is walking along the path, and there's this man who, as they say, demon-oppressed. Some of your translation may say demon-possessed. Just as a side note here, it's actually not a good translation. They don't have the word possessed. There's no indication in the text that the demon possesses them, that they own them. Rather, it is demonized. That's actually the word. Oppression. Okay? But being afflicted by demons. And so much of this man afflicted by demons, he was... People would try to chain him up and he'd break through them. He was living in a graveyard. And the town nearby was just happy that he was out there in the graveyard. Yeah, we got the wacky guy who's out living in the graveyard, but as long as he stays over there, we're fine. But Jesus is walking along the path, and this man comes up and says, what do you want to do with us? He's angry. says, don't kill us, don't move, don't do anything, which is also kind of a point of like, isn't it interesting that when the demons meet Jesus, they're always terrified of him? Which is to say that even though we're supposed to fear God, there is such thing as a demonic fear. If the fear in you is that if you meet Jesus, he is going to destroy you without thinking twice, then you might be dealing with a demonic fear. That is, you are under the lie of the enemy. Because the only other people in the New Testament, when they meet Jesus, they say, don't kill us, don't destroy us right away. No, please don't. The only people who do that are demons. Isn't that interesting? But Jesus looks at this man who is demon-oppressed in the eye and says, what's your name? And the man says, my name is Legion, for we are many. He's like, don't destroy us, but rather just put us in the pigs. And he says, you want me to put you in the pigs? And they go, yeah. And he goes, okay, get out. Get out of this man. Go to those pigs. And what do the pigs do? They run off. They get crazy. They run off a cliff. And then it says afterward, the demon-possessed man, who people just left in the graveyard, is now sitting in his right mind at the feet of Jesus. Calm. And then when Jesus was about to leave, this man who was formerly oppressed by, it was in bondage to the demonic, was in bondage out of his control. He says, let me come with you, Jesus. Let me come with you. And Jesus says, no, it's okay. But rather, go and tell your friends what the Lord has done with you and how the Lord has had mercy. Use the same word again. And then the man went out and told all his friends. That's another sermon on evangelism, probably. But we'll get to that. So what do we have here? What's the heart of mercy? Heart of mercy has like three chambers. I know the real heart has like four, right? But three parts. Kindness to the helpless, of those who are in circumstances that happen to them, like in the Good Samaritan. Those who are in situations that they cause through their sin, and so they need forgiveness. And those who have been, for whatever reason, are in bondage. And in bondage could be addictions. In bondage could be power from the enemy. We believe in a real devil who wants to afflict the people of God. And he keeps them in bondage. So we have relief, forgiveness, and I'll call the third deliverance. Those are kind of the three parts of mercy. So let's put it all together. I got this illustration from a preacher, a Welsh preacher named David Martin Lloyd-Jones. Don't even know who that guy is, but preaching probably in the 50s or 60s. He gives this illustration about mercy. We practice mercy if we see every other person who either is in bad circumstances, in sin, or whatever, we see them as someone who's enslaved. Because that's what the scripture says. All sin, whether it's sin happened to you, whether it's sin that you do, or whatever, all sin is slavery. That's what the scripture says. But if we learn to see, but what if you were to come upon one of your brothers and sisters and they were caught up in chains and they couldn't get out? They're trying, and they could have been like wrestling to get out of him. They're like, I can't get out. What would be your reaction to that? Would you be moved by compassion at, because they've been trying to get out of their chains so much, their wrists started to bleed and their ankles started to get calloused over started to get covered with scabs? What if they looked hungry because they can't feed themselves in their chains? What would you say to them? That's a really bad situation. What did you do? Because if this is your fault, I don't know if I can help you. Or, you know, you probably are I'm sorry for the circumstance. I'll pray for you. But I got to go to church. heart of mercy is when the heart of mercy comes out of us, when we learn to see our brothers and sisters in particular, but also anybody else who's under the power of sin, as someone who's in bondage to sin, and they need help to get out. How do you see your brothers and sisters in Christ when they're in hard circumstances, when they sin even against you, or if they are stuck in bondage? How do you respond? Well, let's just be honest. I know it in my heart, and I'm sure you're feeling it in yours, that our heart, now getting the second part of the sermon, we had the heart of mercy, now the heart of people. What is our heart, the heart of people, when we see brothers and sisters and neighbors in those kinds of circumstances? We have what the Bible calls a hard heart. And so as before, what's the feeling that motivates mercy? Compassion, right? What's the opposite of compassion? A hard heart. A hard heart. That's the opposite of compassion. We see an example of it in the Good Samaritan, right? The priest and the Levite walk by the man and they harden their hearts. That is, they shut themselves off to feeling moved. They give themselves excuses. We know this, right? Now, I understand that there's circumstances where we don't have the means to help, or it's unwise to help people, particularly in certain circumstances. That's understandable. But how many of you looked on somebody in need and said, they got themselves into this mess? Or they were probably stupid, right? We could have said that to the man who got mugged. Why was he even walking along that road at night? He was stupid. Don't we do that all the time? Possibly. But Jesus says that's not the point. Do you close off your heart to compassion? Do you close yourself off to those in need? And here's another instance. There's another story about in Mark 3, where there was a man in the synagogue, and he had a withered hand. That is, his hand was like bound up. He couldn't use it. Which, of course, in the ancient world, what did that typically mean? It probably meant you couldn't work profitably. So the man was probably poor. And there were a bunch of Pharisees in the room who saw the man with this withered hand who couldn't use anything, and he was in church. But they were looking at Jesus to see if he would do anything, that they would catch him. And do you know what the scripture says? Jesus looked around at the Pharisees who knew that the man in the withered hand was there. And it said, he was angry and grieved at their hardness of heart. Now, some of us think that we really kill our consciences so much, thinking that we're always angering God because we missed a quiet time, or, you know, we bashed our foot and said a word that was not choice word. You know, we don't want to say those things, but, or we missed church on one day. We think that we're always angering God. You know, those things are real. We have to take care of them. But let's say the one thing that actually does anger and grieve our Savior and our Lord: when you shut your heart off from compassion from those who need it. When you close your heart off, now sometimes that's our first reaction and we have to learn how to deal with it, but when we willfully close our hearts off, that is when actually our Father does get angry. An anger in the sense of being grieved. But the thing is, that is still our heart, isn't it? We also see this in the other parable about the man who was asking for forgiveness. He went to another man and said, you give me back my money. He was forgiven an immense debt, but he says, you pay back your debt. He shut off his heart. He saw the forgiveness that he had, but he just saw that as a free ticket to do what he wanted. And so put his hand around the neck of other people. That's a hard heart. And with that, this is where I'm going to have to teach something that's actually really hard. Because what does the Beatitude say? Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And we know this parable of Jesus about this unforgiving servant. Jesus says, if you do not forgive your brother from your heart, the Lord will not forgive you. Whoa, Cody. Are you saying salvation is by works? Well, no, because the Bible says it's not. But nonetheless, we have to listen to James as well, who says also that judgment is without mercy for those who don't show mercy. So what am I saying here? The Bible gives us a warning that if we continually shut our hearts off to compassion, does that mean that if you screw up once, that if you find your heart being hard and then you left and then God's just like, oh, sorry, you're going to hell. It doesn't work like that at all. It's the willful, persistent shutting off your heart to compassion, especially to your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's a warning that the Bible gives over and over and over again, family. And we have to take it seriously. And so, what can we often do? We can often use our church attendance, our involvement in ministry as excuses to shut our hearts off to the needs of our brothers and sisters. It doesn't mean that we just forgot. It doesn't mean that we're trying to work on it. It means that we're willfully shutting our hearts off to compassion. And when we do that, the scripture gives us a warning to say, if you do that, then ultimately you are revealing that ultimately you do not know God. And I think that's the point. It's not this some kind of scale of like God weighs your merciful deeds and your unmerciful deeds, but rather it is a, does your merciful heart to your brothers and sisters reveal that you have met a merciful God? That's the point. And so with that, we know what the heart of mercy is. We've seen how our hearts often respond to those in need. Our hearts are often hard. But Cody, what do I do? I'm not going to leave you with this situation. And frankly, the scripture doesn't leave us in that place of powerlessness, because the third part, now we get to see the heart of God. Why does Jesus say, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy? Because those who show mercy have met a merciful God. And those who have not shown mercy have revealed that they have not met the merciful God. What does Jesus say? He even says it himself. This is in Matthew 20. You can check me on the reference. But he gives all these, it's about this time of people coming to the judgment. And they said, didn't we not prophesy in your name? Did we not do miracles? And he says, did you feed me when I was hungry, give me something to drink when I was thirsty, visit me in prison when I needed you? Whatever you have done to the least of these, you have done to me. And he says, depart from me. Why? He doesn't say because you didn't do enough works. It's because why? Why does he tell those people to depart? Because you never knew, or I never knew you. And what's the implication? You never knew me. So here's where we get to the invitation into the heart of God. This is all hard stuff, family. But God uses hard stuff to invite us into his heart and saying, even if you feel that your heart has often been shut off from the needs of others, from your brothers and sisters, even if you feel your heart being hardened by those who are in need, by those who have sinned against you, by those who you are frustrated with because they're continually in bondage in the cycle of addiction, and you find yourself getting hard-hearted, come and meet me and find mercy in your time of need, and I will open up your heart again. And Now, where do I get this? Another story. In the book of Exodus. This is in chapter 34. But this is after we all know the golden calf incident, right? The great golden calf incident of ancient Israel, right? Basically, Moses goes up to the mountain. Israel says, hey, we're tired of waiting. Hey, let's make up a little statue and worship that, even though God just told us not to. And let's start worshiping it. Well, because Moses is taking forever. And God says, hey, I think I'm about to be done with you all because you all are not hearing me at all. And Moses says, please don't. And God says, okay, let's try this again. But Moses then says, I want to see you, God. It's like, okay, you can't see my face because I'm merciful and I don't want to kill you. But I'm going to show you myself, but I'm going to show you my back, meaning that I'm going to pass by you and you're going to see enough of me that you can handle. And then in Exodus 34, when God passed by Moses, these words come out. And these are the words that God attributes to himself. This is God saying, this is who I am. Listen to this. The Lord, merciful and gracious, or compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Of all the things that God could have said about himself, saying, this is who I am, this is what I'm about, this is what I do, he says that, compassionate, merciful, and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. What is God saying in Exodus 32? Saying, this is my heart. This is my heart for you. This is my heart for you. We also learn the same thing in another famous story, of which I even preached on in this church, the parable of the prodigal son. We know the prodigal son, a little boy who sinned his inheritance away, but when he comes back, he's walking to his house, and it says his dad, the father, who's supposed to illustrate the kindness of our Father in heaven, it says he had compassion on him, and he ran to him. And then we also see throughout the New Testament, Jesus seeing those in need, those who have sinned, those who are in disease and demonic oppression. And they said his emotions were moved. Jesus was moved by that. Do we understand that we delight the heart of our Father and we delight the heart of his Son, Jesus Christ, when we come to him in our helplessness, whether our helplessness is from our circumstances, our sin, or from all the addictions and bondage that are in our lives, when we come to him with that, we please him. Because he is a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Doesn't mean that there's not some more to do. He doesn't just come, he doesn't just say, okay, now I'm just going to let you off the hook and you can go in your bondage and all these other things. Fine. He doesn't do that. But he does welcome you and says, okay, let's walk from here. So let me try to put this all together. Let's go back to that illustration of like, let's imagine that almost like a modern parable of the Good Samaritan. Imagine we see one of our brothers and sisters caught up, like in chains. Could be on a walk somewhere. Now here's something that could be good for your minds and maybe a little bit hard to do, but for the sake of your soul, maybe imagine someone that you really don't like very much. Now imagine that person being locked up in chains. Their wrists and their ankles are calloused and scabbed over because they've been fighting against it. They're weary. People come up to them and say, hey, do you need help? And they go, ah! Why? Because, well, when you chain a person like an animal, they start acting like an animal, don't they? And imagine you come up to that person and you say, you are in those chains because of mistakes that you have made. But you know what? Can I help you out of them? By the power of Jesus, let me help you out of them. Maybe you need to forgive that person. Maybe you need to help them in their bondage. Maybe you need to just give them relief. But then, imagine this. This is what we often do, right? Imagine that person in the chains then says, "Don't touch me!" Does that mean that we have now the permission to just go, "Okay, fine." Walk away? The scripture doesn't always give that. And I know there's sometimes wisdom on what you can do and what you can't do. But sometimes people who are in the bondage of sin, people who are in those hard circumstances, they don't know what it's like to be helped. But then let's say we take off the shackles and they start to walk. But someone who's been in shackles a long time, well, how do you begin to feel? Oh, beginning of freedom. But what do we do when things get hard? We want to go back to what's comfortable, even if what was comfortable was terrible, right? That's what happened to the Israelites in Egypt. We're freed from Egypt. Things get hard in the desert. Let's go back to Egypt. That's how the bondage of sin is. That's what oppression is like. We're all running back to our former slaveries. But what does Jesus do? How does Jesus treat us in that time? He says, "Okay, you went back to your chains. Let's get them off again. Come on. Try it again." And then you run back to him, and Jesus says, "Okay, let's try it again. Let's get up. Let's go." How does Jesus treat you when you run back to your former bondages? When you run back to your sins? When you run back to those things? The heart of your Father is compassionate towards you. And he says, "Okay, let's get those chains off, and let's walk further again." That is the heart of your Father towards you. And when you meet the heart of your Father towards you in mercy, then mercy begins to overflow in you. Have you met this God? Have you been getting by on your Christian life by saying, "I've messed up and now I need to do all these things because ultimately you hate me, and so I'm going to spend the rest of my life just making up for all the bad things I've done"? Or have you allowed yourself to meet your compassionate God and say, "I've messed up and I need you to take me out of it. I need you to give me this new lease on life. I need you to get me out of this addiction. I need you to get me out of this now. I need your help." Have you allowed yourself to go there and for your Father to look at you and say, "Okay, that makes my heart glad. Let's go. But what if I go back to it?" Then we'll try it again. You see, in closing, when we do this, we begin to have a heart like Paul. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, he talks to his little protege, Timothy. You guys know, a protege is like, basically, this is the guy he mentored into ministry. This is the guy that he taught. He was his boss for a while, and he said, "Hey, do this, not that." He's a spiritual father. He says, "Listen here, Timothy. I'm so glad that God appointed me to his service. I'm so glad that he judged me faithful, because, you know, one time I was a blasphemer. That is, I said vile things about God. Not only was I a blasphemer, I was a persecutor." What does a persecutor mean? It means I chased down Christians. I hunted them for sport, and I liked it. And I was an insolent opponent. Basically, I was against God, and I was proud of it. But then what does Paul say? He says, "But God showed me mercy." He saw Paul even in his insolence, and he said, "Stop it, fool." Because that's what he did. He knocked, and again, it was actually kind of hard. He knocked him off his horse on the road to Emmaus. He says, "Why are you persecuting me, bud?" says, stop being a fool. Come walk with me. I'll get you out of this. And then Paul says, this is true, Timothy. God came to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. And why did he do that? Because God was just so eager to show his patience for many other people who had come to believe. What is Paul saying? Basically, God showed me mercy to show how merciful he was. Because if God can save a man like me, my goodness, how merciful and patient a God we have. That's what he's saying. So the master telling the student, the Jedi telling the Padawan, saying, listen, Timothy, I need you to know this. God came here to save sinners, of whom I'm the foremost. And you know what? He enjoys doing this because God wants to make very clear how patient he is. He wants to make very clear that he deals with the sinners, with the oppressed, with those who are in bondage, and he delivers them. I need you to know this, Timothy. Wow. Did you know that in Jesus Christ, by the power of the Spirit, your Father is ready to give you a heart like that? Your Father is ready to give you a heart that is overflowing with compassion and mercy, not because you're trying to work your way into heaven, but because you know what it's like to meet a merciful God. And then you can say with the famous hymn writer John Newton that one of his last words was, I am a great sinner, but Jesus is a great Savior. If you can say that with all your heart at the end of your life, then your heart can overflow with mercy, biblical mercy. And you will give pleasure to the heart of God. And guess what? And you think that mercy was big? You can also look forward to the day when you get to fully experience his mercy, when he says, hey, all the crying, all the pain, it's over now. Come with me into my kingdom. And want you live forever under my mercy and under my joy. Come with me. Let us pray. Our Father, thank you for this word of Jesus. Lord, we confess that this is a hard word in many places. But Lord, I pray that you would guard us from the lies of the enemy, that even though we hear your warning about the unmerciful, that we do not take that as a means to despair, but that we would use this as an opportunity to find your heart, to press into your heart of mercy and to find you there. Lord, so many of us have delayed finding your heart of mercy. We know that you're gracious and we say it, but Lord, we have held ourselves back from actually feeling the heart of mercy that you have ready for us because of Jesus. Oh Lord, save us from keeping us back from feeling your compassion. And may that compassion transform us into new people, that we may live unto you, unto holiness, unto greater mercy ourselves for your glory's sake. Save us, Father. Have mercy upon us in our weakness, so that we can give glory to you with greater joy. Thank you for this invitation into your heart. Thank you, Father, and help us to celebrate in this time. In Jesus' name, amen.